There's lots of confusion when you think of the matter of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this century has been called the age of the Holy Spirit, as far as the church is concerned. Now, that doesn't mean that the church wasn't aware of the existence of the Holy Spirit in time past, but in a very special way, the church has been kind of occupied, many of the churches, with the Holy Spirit in this last 100 years. The Pentecostal movement really started about the turn of the century, and it's been growing ever since. So that throughout the world, you have many churches that are called Pentecostal churches. And in these churches, there's a special focus on the Holy Spirit. There's a great emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think of the matter of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture has a real balance. Our tendency is many times to get off balance in our understanding of Scripture. This morning we want to look at what the Scripture has to say and see what the balance is concerning the Holy Spirit of God. First verse we're going to look at is John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. And Jesus is speaking. He's been talking to his disciples. He says, I'm going away. And his disciples were upset, because they had such a close relationship with him. And they'd lived with him for 3.5 years. And they looked up to him, and they appreciated and loved him. He was their Lord. He was their master. Now he's talking about leaving. Besides that, he's even talking about dying. And it was a kind of a confusing time for them, upsetting time for them. In verse 7 of John 16, he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Helper, or sometimes translated, the Comforter. Jesus said, you know, I need to go away so that this one can come who can be with all Christians everywhere. Now, Jesus is only able to be in one place. Physically, as the God-man. He could be with his disciples in Israel. In a sense, he could not be with all of us personally in the same way if he had stayed here on earth. But he's gone back to heaven, and he says, I'm going to send another comforter, another helper, and he's going to be with you, and he'll be able to be with Christians throughout the world. Now, here we are in this city, in this place, and we believe the Holy Spirit is here with us. Christians meeting in Korea have the Holy Spirit with them. Those meeting in Europe have the Holy Spirit with them. So Jesus says, it's expedient, it's to your advantage that I go away so the Helper can come. Now, who is this Helper? Well, we want to talk some about that. First of all, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we want to emphasize the fact that He is a person. We're not talking about a force or something like this. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of a person. As a person, He has emotions. Now, things cannot have emotions. You may feel very affectionate toward your car. If you have a good car and it's giving you good service, you might even go out there, you may pat it once in a while, and you may even talk to it. But I can assure you it has no feeling for you. That car isn't going to show affection towards you. It isn't going to come out with words like, I love you, you're so good to me, you change my oil regularly, and you take good care of me. The car simply isn't going to do that. It has no emotions. It's a thing. It's a piece of machinery, and you can use it, but it's people who have emotions. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That implies emotion. You grieve someone, and you make them sad. And so what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit is one who can be made sad. He can be grieved if you do the wrong things, if you sin. Then the Holy Spirit, who is holy and who resists and abhors sin is going to be saddened. He's going to be grieved. And that's true of a person. So when we're thinking of the Holy Spirit now, we're not just thinking of something that is a force or an attitude or something like this. We're talking about a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In John 14:26, he points out that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, this is what he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here Jesus says, the Helper, this Comforter, when he comes, he's going to teach you. Now, only a person can teach another person. And so this is indicating there's intellect, there's intelligence here. We're talking about a person. Jesus says, as I've been here and I've taught you, you've learned from me, you've come to me, you've asked me questions, I've taught you. So he says, the Holy Spirit, this one who comes, this helper, the Holy Spirit, he is going to teach you all things. I'm going to be gone, but you're still going to have a teacher. This Holy Spirit will be teaching you all things that you need to know. And so there's this wonderful promise. Now this is something that will only be said of a person. So as we think of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to think just of a spirit in the sense of an attitude or a force or something like this. There's a lot of thinking today about God as being maybe kind of the force that, energizes the universe or something like this. We're talking about a person. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus, when he's going back, says, I'm going away, I'm leaving you with a work to do, and we have this great commission, as it's called. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he says, you go and make disciples. Now, after people say, I believe in Christ, I want to follow Him, then you baptize them in the name. Notice what He says, of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So there are three persons who are God. And when you're baptized, when you become a believer, and you go down into the waters of baptism, you are stating the fact, I have received God into my life. I have received God the Father. I have received God the Son. He's my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I have received the Holy Spirit into my life. And in fact, this formula of baptizing into the name is the same kind of formula that's used for a transfer of property. For example, if you're selling your automobile, you sign the title over into the name of the person buying it. And this really is saying, when you are baptized, you're stating to the world, I now belong to God. I've accepted the Lord. And this means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons who are all deity. As we think of man and woman, we realize both male and female are necessary to make a complete man. One is incomplete without the other. And in a sense, the Trinity here has the three persons that are vital to make a whole God. And this is what he says you do when you are baptized. You proclaim the fact, I believe, and I have accepted into my life God the Father. I have accepted God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and I have accepted the Holy Spirit. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So So we want to remember that. There's a lot of confusion today. There are groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses who will say, we believe in God the Father. But they don't believe in God the Son. They'll say, well, Jesus, he was the greatest angel. He came down to earth and he took a human form and so forth. But he's just a created being. He's not deity. And yet the scripture emphasizes Jesus is God. He is deity. He made himself equal with God. The Jews recognized this. They tried to stone him. Because they said to him, you're making yourself equal with God. And he was. And so as a Christian, we say, yes, he is deity. We worship him. We had the Lord's Supper here this morning. And when we worship the Lord Jesus, we're giving him the same place as God the Father. The angels said, you remember, don't worship me. The angel said to John, worship God. And we worship the Lord Jesus because he is God. He is deity. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let's think about his work. As we think of the work of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that he does is he convicts of sin with the sinner. If you go to John 16 and verse 8, Jesus is, we're in the same book here of John that we looked at earlier. Chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus says this, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so when we think of his work, the work of the Holy Spirit now in connection with man, a very essential work, a very necessary work, is convicting us of sin. And this is the first time now when the sinner really begins to get in contact with God and begins to feel God working in his life. He becomes concerned about his sin. There's a time when he just, you know, said, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I wish. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's my life. I've had people say that to me. I don't want God or anyone tell me what to do. But there comes a time when the Holy Spirit's working in that person's life, and then he begins to be troubled about his sin. You know, for years maybe he's gone on saying, you know, I'm doing all right. I'm as good as the other person. And, you know, indifferent to sin and defending it and blaming others and justifying what he's doing. Now he comes to the point where he's troubled about his sin. He's convicted. He says, I'm not all right. You know, there's that saying, I'm okay, you're okay, that kind of psychology. You get to the point when the Holy Spirit's working on you and you say, I'm not okay. I'm in trouble. Something's wrong with me. Why do I lose my temper? Why do I get drunk? Why does my life seem out of control? Why are my wife and I having such a hassle all the time? What's wrong? And the Holy Spirit's putting the finger on you and saying, you're a sinner, and he's troubling you about your sin. He may do this through the testimony of someone you know, some Christian who talks to you. You may start reading the Bible and hear the Bible comes alive and God, you know, begins to hit you. And you realize, I'm in trouble. I'm not living right. And you're convicted by sin. And unless you go through this process, you'll never be a Christian in the true sense of the word. A lot of people today that say, I'm a Christian, I belong to church. Maybe they go to Mass or the Lord's Supper and they've been baptized and all the rest. But they haven't gone through this process. They've never really been troubled about their sin. And so they go back into the world and they're doing everything that the rest of the world is doing. And the problem is they've never really been troubled about their sin. The Bible says we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And until you've been troubled about your sin, you'll never really be saved. You'll never be right with God. So this is an important work. It's sort of like the work that I have to do if I'm going to plant a garden. You know, spring's coming. You look outside and you say, the snow's on the ground. Ah, but spring's coming. Spring's coming. The days are getting longer, and spring is coming. And the other day, in fact, just the other day, we got some seeds, vegetable seeds. They're having a sale on at one of the stores. We got seeds. And I looked at those seeds, and I thought, those are going to grow. But in order to have a crop, there has to be some work done first. You're going to have to turn that soil over. The farmer has to get out and he has to plow. He pulls that plow with his tractor and he tears the soil up. It has to be broken up if there's going to be a harvest. And this matter of repentance is sort of like the Holy Spirit now breaking up the ground, getting the sinner ready so that his heart will be open to the Word of God so he can be saved. And it's very, very important. The breaking up, the plowing is very important. And every farmer knows that. He has to prepare the soil. If you don't prepare the soil right, you won't get a good crop. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he is going to convict the world and he's going to trouble people. And you know, it's a hard time to go through, but it's very necessary for the person to go through this time when you're troubled about yourself and you realize, I'm not living the right kind of life. I'm not ready to face God. I'm a sinner. And I need God to come into my life and change me. So that it's a difficult time. I remember a girl who one evening turned to the Lord in our home. And she was telling us about how troubled she'd been about her sin. And she said, you know, I was even dreaming about it. And she said, I was dreaming one night and I was walking down the street and I heard footsteps behind me. And she said, I would hurry my footsteps and the steps behind me came faster. And I slowed down and they slowed down. And she said, finally, I was just in a cold sweat in my dream. I was scared to death. I turned around and I said to the steps behind me, I said, who are you? And the voice came back, I'm your sin. And she said, I just, all I've been doing is thinking about my sin. So she was even dreaming about it. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. And here the Lord Jesus says he's going to do that, and of course he's going to reveal Christ to you. Now as you hear the gospel, and as you hear the message about the Lord Jesus, it's like seeds. That's what Peter speaks of it as in 1 Peter. And I'll turn to it. If you can't find it, don't let it worry you. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking to these Christians, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So after the Holy Spirit has plowed up your heart and you're convicted of sin and you're troubled, then the Holy Spirit now is going to plant the seed. He's like the farmer now who goes through and plants the seed. As you hear the Word of God and it falls upon your heart, now this is the time when this Word is going to make Christ real to you and the truth of God real to you, and there's going to be now that turning to the Lord. Your heart is open. Your heart has been plowed. You're concerned. You're troubled. Now you hear the good news. And as you hear the good news that God loves you and Christ died for you, this message is like seed that has life in it. And as it falls into your heart, it germinates and it grows and there's life. You're born again. That's the figure that he uses here. The Holy Spirit goes through like a man plowing the field to convict of sin. The Holy Spirit comes in as the gospel is preached and plants the seed in your heart, and the seed, this message of the truth, and Jesus used that figure, remember? He told the story about a man going out to plant. He says the seed is the Word. And so the Holy Spirit then is so vital in this whole process of you coming to know the Lord. And if you're getting new life, and here he, using the Word of God, you're born, as Jesus said, born of the Spirit. You must be born again. Are you born again this morning? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Can you say, I've gone through this process. I know what it is to be convicted of sin. I remember when I was troubled about my sin. And I remember when I heard the gospel. And I remember how I opened and received that message. And I came to know the Lord. I was born again. Can you say that? Now, it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to know the Lord. Soon my spiritual birthday will be coming up, March the 2nd. And this was the day that I look back to, the day when I first really heard the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit brought that home to my heart, and just as a young man, I realized the message is true. God loves me. Christ died for me. And that's enough. And I just said, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? If so, you're born again. If you haven't, you may belong to church, you may have been baptized, you may go through all kinds of religious motions. But Jesus said, unless you're born of the Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. And we can't, work out a plan. Whereby somehow we'll process people, we'll run people through, like they may run cattle through Monfort or something like that, and we'll have a product at the end. We'll produce Christians. You can't do it that way. The Holy Spirit has this mysterious work of working in the heart, convicting you of sin, troubling you, and then revealing Christ to you as you hear the gospel and your heart opening to receive Him. Great thing to be saved. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He comes into your life. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life, and He is described as a seal of your salvation. That's in Ephesians 1:13, and I'll read it in case you don't find it. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. He's the seal of ownership. That was one of the things that the seal was used for. Now, we can say it's similar today, we live in cattle country here, and they have a time of branding the young stock, the calves and so forth, so that the young animal is marked, he's branded with the brand of his owner, and everyone looking at that animal sees the brand and recognizes this animal belongs to that man. And it's a permanent brand, isn't it? You can't really, once that brand is burned into the hide of that animal, it's there. And the Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. He's a permanent brand of God's ownership. Now that's true of all Christians. You know, there's confusion. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says if you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he isn't his. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, He marks you now as belonging to God. He is God's seal of ownership. So that's wonderful to realize. The Lord knows those that are His. And He knows today, who in this room, for example, are His? Some here have the seal of the Holy Spirit. God says, that's one of mine. So this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, John said, you remember John the Baptist said, I baptize you in water. There's one coming after me who's greater than I am. He'll baptize you in the Spirit. John says, I take you out and I put you in the Jordan River. I put you down into water. John says, there's a greater one coming. That was Jesus. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says this, and this is an important verse, a very important verse. It says, by one Spirit, or better, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. He's talking here about the baptism of the Spirit. Now, some people say, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Well, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been baptized. He says, we were all Christians, all true believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. If you haven't received Christ, we were all baptized in one Spirit, into one body. So when we are baptized, and this takes place, I believe, at salvation, when you receive Christ, it's as if you're now immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we immerse people, if we take them out to the lake, for example, and baptize them, we tell them, now hold your nose. You know, you don't want people sputtering and coughing and coming up half the lake inside. You tell them, hold your nose, you know, and we'll put you under and you come up and so forth. But this is different. In a sense, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we don't hold our nose, we open our mouths. Really what he says is you drink of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you and the Holy Spirit unites you with all other believers. One body. One body. In this city, as God looks down, he doesn't see competing denominations or churches or this kind of thing. As God looks down, as far as the reality, he says there's one body here of all those who are true believers. Men like to divide, the Lord likes to unite. And here the Holy Spirit unites us with all other believers. Regardless of where they live, regardless of where they're meeting, he says, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, that's a great truth. I hope wherever you go, if you know the Lord and you meet other Christians, right away you recognize that bond. We're brothers, we're sisters, we're one body. And Satan likes to do all he can to divide Christians, separate them, put them in different classifications, get them to taking different names. The Lord wants to unite. Here he says there's one body. Now, as the Holy Spirit comes in, we drink of him. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit is in you, indwelling your body. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Your body is God's temple. Now, as we look at this building we're meeting in, this isn't the house of God. This isn't the temple of God. This is a building. Your body, if you're a Christian, that's God's temple. And we as a group meeting together, we people, we are a temple of God. But this is just a material building. This thing may last, you know, another 20, 30 years. Who knows how long if the Lord doesn't come back. But ultimately, it won't last forever. But the temple made up of believers lasts forever. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you recognize that, you realize, too, how I should then take good care of this temple and keep it clean and keep it pure and keep it healthy and make it last as long as possible. This is God's temple. This is where He lives, where He dwells here on earth, the Holy Spirit. But you say, how can that be? I mean, how can He be in Jim and Kelly and Larry and all the believers? How can He be in all of us at once? Well, there's a mystery there. He is a spirit. And as we think of that, we realize that He can fill various believers around the world. And He isn't limited by space. Even as you know, you can go to a doctor and have an x-ray, and they're going to have x-ray that will pass through your body. You won't feel it, you won't know it in a sense, and yet it's true. You'll see the x-ray film at the end, and they'll show you your bony structure and so forth, and you realize something happened. And in the same way, even though we can't see God, no one can see God, yet as a spirit, He's everywhere. In Him we live and move and have our being, and in a special way He indwells believers around the world. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we have a few more points we're going to touch on here quickly because our time is nearly gone, but He empowers. Many times when people are saved, they may wonder. I've had people even say to me, I wonder if I can live the Christian life. Can I really live the Christian life? I feel so weak myself and I've had problems with sin. Can I live for God? Here the scripture says, yes, there's a power now. The Holy Spirit is powerful and He will enable you to live for God. Romans 8:4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk or live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that chapter goes on to talk about being led by the Spirit. And what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit is there to empower you to do things you could not do yourself before. He's able to change you. He's able to change you. Able to help you overcome weaknesses. We have different weaknesses. Maybe you have a temper. Maybe you've had a problem with certain drug addiction or alcohol or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit now is powerful and able to change us. There's wonderful hope there for the Christian. Not that we're perfect, but the Holy Spirit's working in us, changing us, and making us more like the Lord Jesus. We were singing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And this is possible because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 also says, He enables us as we pray. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit will teach you to pray and will help you to pray and will pray through you. He is the great enabler for prayer. He enables witness. In Acts 4, you remember they were threatened. The Christians were threatened. They were told, quit preaching in this name. Quit talking about Jesus. They come to the Lord as a church. They cry out to God and they say, Lord, empower us and strengthen us and help us to be bold. And it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. That's Acts 4:31. So the Holy Spirit is able to make us bold and to enable us to stand for the Lord and to be a good witness for Him. Maybe you feel at times, I don't know if I can witness, and I'm afraid. The Holy Spirit will make you bold. The Holy Spirit will fill your mouth and will enable you to speak for Him. Now His goal in all this is that Christ would be glorified. where the Holy Spirit is the most active, He won't be noticed. He doesn't talk about Himself. He isn't going to draw attention to Himself. You know who He's going to really point to? It's the Lord Jesus. In John 16 and verse 13 and 14, verse 14 especially, Jesus says, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So if you're in a meeting where the Lord Jesus is being exalted and praised and worshipped and loved, the Holy Spirit is very active. He is working. He doesn't draw attention to Himself. He will glorify Me. He's going to exalt the Lord Jesus. So He's very concerned to do that. He wants us to really love the Lord Jesus. He wants us to live for Him, to be committed, to be dedicated, to be wholehearted. The Lord Jesus said, He's going to glorify Me. I'm going to be gone. The Holy Spirit's going to be here, and He's going to be constantly pointing to Me and exalting Me and drawing people to Me. He will glorify Me. The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. So that many times, you know, people will say, well, maybe you're not saying enough about the Holy Spirit or that. Well, if you're speaking of Christ, and if Christ is being exalted, the Holy Spirit's very active there. He doesn't draw attention to Himself. He loves to exalt Christ. Do you love Christ this morning? Can you say, Christ is my Savior? So then the Holy Spirit's been working. No man can call Jesus Lord, it says, except by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been working in your life. I hope you can say, I know something of His work in my life. I hope you can say, I've gone through that time of conviction. I remember a time when sin bothered me and I realized I was lost and I was on my way to hell and I was troubled. Praise God. The work of the Holy Spirit. And then maybe you can look back and you can say, I remember the time when I heard the gospel and I heard that God loved me, even though I was a miserable sinner, God loved me and Christ had died for me and that God would forgive me all my sin and would bring me into His family. Forgiven. I heard that message and I accepted the Lord Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's been working in our lives. And He begins that work, and then as we go on, He wants to keep working in our lives and making us more like the Lord Jesus. That's His desire for all of us.